stopped in the middle of the discussion of how Lutherans justify or approve, if you want it, infant baptism when there is no clear scripture passage that says infants should be baptized. I had brought out the fact that there is evidence of infant baptism very early in the church, that is at least as early as 200 AD. And you know, the beginning of a thing is seldom written. All of a sudden it's there. And you ask, where did it come from? Well, it might have been there quite a while before it got written about. Tertullian was against it about 200 AD, so it must have been there. Then a little later, Origen said that it was apostolic tradition that infants should be baptized, and that sounds very reasonable because they came out of Judaism, where little boys were circumcised on the eighth day, and circumcision went out as a sacrament and baptism came in. But Lutherans want scripture for what they do. And now what do? When we don't have one passage that says it in so many words? Well, I'm not asking you, I'd like to tell you what Martin Chemnitz said. He distinguished eight kinds of tradition. I'm not going to talk about all eight. He said seven of them were good. And I'm not going to talk about all the seven good ones, but just one. He says that in certain instances, the church brought together certain passages that have a bearing on a certain question, and then formulated the doctrine. And what do you think that he gives as the instances? The doctrine of the Holy Trinity and infant baptism. And this is true, that for infant baptism, they brought together a number of passages that they believed had a bearing on the question. And I'd like to, you learned those in confirmation instruction, but you know, one does forget what happened in confirmation instruction. Therefore, let us think back. They started with, go ye and teach all nations, baptizing them, and said, little children belong to all nations, and therefore they ought to be baptized. They quoted Christ blessing the children, and the Baptist said, yes, you ought to bless them, but for goodness sake, don't baptize them until they are have come to years of discretion and can make up their own mind. Then a very important passage was John 3, verse 5 and 6, where the Lord says to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. A person must be reborn. And the Lord gives the reason, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now, those are words, and the question is, what do they mean? The best interpretation that I can give you is, that which is born according to the course of nature is sinful. Very often in Scripture, the term flesh stands for man's sinful human nature. And you know, this isn't the only passage in Scripture that teaches that. David confessed, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You learned all that in connection with the doctrine of original sin. Sinners must be reborn, and little children are sinful by their very conception and birth, and therefore they must also be reborn. And Titus 3:5 tells us that according to his mercy, God saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. But then there are arguments. It is a Lutheran position, which is very biblical, that the gifts of God must be accepted by faith. The grace of God must be accepted by faith. The grace of God is given to children in baptism, and it must be accepted by faith. But the question is, can infants believe? Now, some of you are fathers of little children, and you believe that your infant children can believe. Now, will you explain to me how they can? I can't explain it either. Do we have to be able to explain all the acts of God? Faith is a gift of God. And can God give things only to you after a certain age? Or can he give some things to an infant? We believe that he can, and we have some scriptural warrant for believing that little children can believe. Now we better look at some of the passages and also see what the Baptists answer if we use those passages. The first one is Matthew 18, verse 6. The Lord Jesus well, we better start with verse 1, otherwise we might miss the point that the Baptists tried to score. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him into the midst and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him," and so forth. The Lord talks about one of these little ones who believe in me. And the Lutherans use this as proof that little children can believe. Now, if you were a Baptist, how would you argue against the Lutherans? Go ahead, Kinchy.
I think they make a case for the little ones and little ones in the faith. Just, you know,
they do sometimes. That this refers to adults who are like children, but I don't think they would do that here. What would you read here?
Well, probably that this child who was old enough to be called over.
Yes, the child was old enough for Jesus to call him, and he came over, so he wasn't a tiny baby or anything like that. Well, I think you will have to grant that. We talk about children arriving at the age of reason. When is the age of reason? Some of us never reach it. And some reach it reasonably early. So it's pretty tough to argue from that standpoint. But that is this particular passage. But it's not the only passage that Lutherans have about the faith of infants. Try Matthew 21:16. I think that's the one that I would use. That's the Lord Jesus entering into Jerusalem on Maundy Thursday, and in verse 15 we hear, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant, and they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast brought perfect praise? Now what does this do that the other one did not do? The other passage. Go ahead. Yeah, babes and sucklings. Out of their mouth, God has brought forth perfect praise. Now there were children there that were singing Hosanna. How old they were, I don't know. But Jesus quotes from the psalm that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God has brought forth perfect praise. How would that logically hang together with what was going on there? I think that is an argument where the Lord Jesus says, you object to these children that are old enough to do this kind of thing. But the psalm says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, God has brought forth perfect praise. He goes even farther than this. Now, the Baptists will wiggle and squirm a little here. Has anybody heard anything? What they do with this? Go ahead.
Well, they might say that this doesn't necessarily mean that there was faith in the children, but just that through them one could see God's wondrous works and his miracles.
Yeah. I'd like to say what I have heard. They said, well, those children nursed until they were 3 years old. Did you ever hear of a case like that? It doesn't happen nowadays, does it? But it did. In some places, it still does. So there is something to this, but will the Baptists baptize them at that age? And the answer is still no. So I think they lose that argument. Now, it doesn't say in so many words that these children believe, does it? But it says that out of their mouth, God has brought forth perfect praise. Would you expect anybody to praise God with perfect praise that didn't have faith? Yeah, go ahead.
Well, Luke says even the stones will cry out.
Yeah. I think that the case is made that according to Scripture, little children can have faith. And let's never forget that faith is a gift of God. And who is going to say that God cannot do such and such a thing? If he can make the stones cry out, I suppose he can give infants faith too. Might be easier than some old cruster that fights the Holy Spirit with all he's got. Shane Roddy?
Well, then the Baptists, to follow through their reasoning, if a man has the right responsibility, duty to judge, you know, the age of accountability and all that, then really instead of always hitting away at the gospel, a thoroughgoing Baptist should marshal on one side the biblical evidence, and he should sit down and share with his child all the atheistic polemics, all the agnostic polemics, because otherwise the child is in no position to judge. And even though once they've always saved, then they've short down their duty in not giving him the right to.
Shane Roddy, even the best Baptists won't do that. So, go ahead, please.
Would the Baptist look at faith then as a work of man?
That is very, very hard to say. A Calvinistic Baptist, I think, would still say that it is a gift of God. He would have trouble squaring some things. Now, we Lutherans must remember that we can't reason out everything. I don't know how God gives the infant faith. All I know that is according to the best evidence of Scripture, he does. And we thank God that he does many things that we do not understand. I will have to say later that God is a God of love who wants nobody to perish, but wants all to come to repentance, and that he loves also in particular little children, and therefore we just simply accept it that God wants them in his kingdom, and that baptism is the ideal way for bringing them in to the kingdom. We know they don't understand a sermon yet. You find that out when you become preachers and your own children are in church. They might pull off some things that are worthy to be recorded sometimes, indicating that they have not understood the sermon. Well, there we are at the end of it. Yes, please.
Maybe now I can ask this question. It has to do with our practical theology. What is the practical theology of baptism? If we really believe in original sin, and if we really believe in power of baptism, why is it that we wait 4 to 6 weeks to baptize?
Yes, that is a fine question, and I would discourage waiting that long. I will come to it a little later in the lecture, where we talk about the child that dies without baptism, because that's the danger you run when you wait. Spangler?
And the other practical consideration is, why don't we make a greater effort to baptize even infants that are in less than an optimal situation as far as their family is concerned in Christian nurture?
Some of us do. What we ought not to do is to baptize babies on the sly or anything like that, as has sometimes been done by some Roman Catholics, but I don't think that it's a constant practice among them or that they recommend it. Anything more?
And that's discussing it with other professors and other people, especially pastors, they sometimes follow the principle that if the parents are indifferent, and certainly if they discourage that they won't baptize infants because there's no promise of Christian nurture there or anything of that sort. I can't see that, especially since I think Ms. Patchfield has discussed how, even in retrospect over the years, the memory, say the gospel, I certainly think the impression that the gospel through baptism can have can also be worked and
yes.
Be a great proposition. Why?
And I'd like to tell you what one of the older pastors told me about the custom that they had a half a century and more ago. They said if parents want a child baptized and the parents are themselves indifferent, as long as they don't declare that they will not have the child instructed in the Christian faith, the pastor would baptize the child. Notice that they take it from the other side. Now, you had it there. If the parents don't promise that they will bring up the child in a Christian way, then we won't baptize them. No, the old father said, if the parents don't declare that they will not bring them up in a Christian way, then we will baptize them. And I think the old fathers had the better of the argument there. As Christians, we ought to be evangelical. And I think that is an evangelical position. Legalism does a great deal of harm in the church, and let's not do any like that. Now, can we let it rest and say that we have seen what the biblical material says and how the Lutheran Church has formulated the doctrine of baptism? Then there remain a number of questions, some of which must be handled in practical theology. How you go about baptizing and baptismal customs and so, I don't think they belong into the dogmatics class, although people will treat them, read it in the dogmatics, it'll be useful to you. I need to discuss What about the children who die without baptism? And there comes that question, why do we often wait 4 to 6 weeks before we baptize a child? Is that not generally a matter of convenience with parents when they wait that long? They want grandma there and she can't come till then. Or Aunt Sarah or whoever it is that must by all means be there and she can't come until such and such a time. Now we are running a real danger when we do this kind of thing. In the Catholic Church, they urge early baptism, and I think officially we have done the same thing in the Lutheran Church, but people have not always gone according to it. But I would think that we ought to encourage early baptism. You know, Martin Luther was baptized the day after he was born, and he does not seem to have been sick, at least the record don't say so, but that's how his parents were. Now, I don't think that Luther's example necessarily has to guide us, but it does look like a pretty good example. Now, in most instances, we would not have the baptism on Sunday if the child were born on Saturday, would we? Well, how old does a child have to be before you can take it to baptism? Well, what happens today? They're still in the hospital, aren't they? In most instances, the day after. How long is it before they release them nowadays? 3 days? Yeah. Well, what more can I say on this, except that because the children need baptism, and baptism is a means of grace, we ought to baptize as early as, well, good judgment dictates that it can or should be done. Trinkline?
I wanted to ask about 1 Corinthians 7:14. He talks about the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through the believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. I just wonder, would this say something about infant baptism?
I do not believe that he has infant baptism in mind at all. Holy means separated for God. And the children also of a mixed marriage ought to be considered as belonging to God. And therefore, if infant baptism is right, they ought to be baptized. I guess that way you can reason. But, you know, we got to be careful with the word holy, that we don't interpret it as sinless, as some Baptists would like to do. That isn't the meaning of it here. It means they belong to the Lord. Okay. Shenron?
Yeah, I've often wondered why we just couldn't baptize in the hospital, that the child is born and the pastor might comes down maybe at 4 or 2 in the morning and seems to be okay. The pastor, I suppose he could even come down there, but that at least by the next morning he'd be there, the child would be baptized. And then if people still wanted to gather together, you know, he could be welcomed into the church at the next worship service instead of holding off the baptism, especially since, you know, what disturbs me is even in the hospital under optimal situations, I mean, just ever so often for some reason or another, a child dies.
Yes, crib deaths, you know, that are still relatively unexplained but also relatively frequent.
And I realize that that God is merciful in that, but I think a lot of times the parents would feel a lot better if that child even had been baptized,
yes,
in the hospital instead of having all the, yes, wolves around him. You know.
Yes, well, a few more of you, and then I'll have to get some licks in before we get down to the bell. Colmar?
Yeah, I have a question. When Deeper talks about if the child died before baptism, we can extend to his parents, believing parents, the comfort that God would, you know, save.
Yes, I must come to that point and show why Lutherans or that this is the Lutheran position and why they hold it.
Now,
because you may need that very badly. Could be during the first year of your ministry.
In that case, the child is saved once again on his own faith?
How can we answer the unanswerable questions?
Well, I think that Pieper tries to answer it when he said that we can't extend the same hope to unbelieving
people. Yes, he hints something, but he doesn't say it straight out, does he? Now, I would like to shed light on that from the teaching of the Middle Ages, before the Lutheran Church came into being, and then what some of the best Lutherans have said on the subject. That's the best I can do for you on a hard question like this. Go ahead, please.